Let's stand together and see. I'm going to read Psalm 121 here. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Aren't you glad for that? The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is the message that you've given me. Lord, it's time now, Father, for me to preach it. I pray that I would be able to preach it with your unction. I pray, God, that it would go forth with your authority, your power, your voice, your spirit. Please put a hedge around this place. Remove all distractions. God, may we all listen on purpose. Please give me perfect clarity of thought. Give me the illustrations, the scripture, Lord God. Bring to mind the things that need to be said. And Lord, cast down the things that need to be left unsaid. Oh Lord, work in this place. Use this message as you have in my heart, in the hearts of everyone here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a precious psalm to me. It's just reading it again tonight, it's just an amazing psalm. So many promises. It's such a tremendous reminder of our God's goodness and our God's power. It offers, if you listen, and many of you were amen, and just as I was reading, it just offers such great encouragement to God's people. I just want to briefly go over the priceless reminders in this psalm. Again, look in verse 1 and 2. God is the Almighty. The Bible says He made heaven and earth there in verse 2. God, the Almighty Creator of all things, is the source of my help. He's the source. In verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord. The God from that made heaven and earth is the same source that help that will help me. That is an amazing, priceless reminder. God, in verse 3, will not suffer me to be moved. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Now, that simply means it's not His fault.
Right. Amen.
If you're moved away.
That's right.
It means two things, really. He's never going to suffer you to be moved away from salvation. Once you're born again, you're born again. But He's never going to let you go once you're His without chastening and getting involved in your life. He's not just going to allow you to just wander away without getting involved. And He is the one who will not suffer me to be moved. If I'm tempted, which I always am, if I'm prone to wander, which I know I am, it's God, the Almighty God of heaven, who is not just going to let me go without a fight.
Amen.
Praise God. God in verse 3 says, He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God will never slumber nor sleep. Now, what does that mean to you? That means to me He's always on the job.
Amen.
That means to me He's always involved. He's always working. Like I said this morning, nothing takes Him by surprise. He's always awake. He's always alert. He's always aware. He's always God.
Amen.
He doesn't doze off and let something slip in underneath his watchful eye, His watchful care over our souls. God in verse 5 is the shade from the elements. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. You said, now preacher, how does the moon smite a person? How does the sun smite a person? It's just the fact that it doesn't matter whether it's day or night. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world. Amen.
Yeah.
The natural elements of this life, you are physically, spiritually, emotionally, God is your hiding place. God is your shelter. He is our shade from the elements.
Amen.
And finally, look at verse 7. He is the security of my soul.
Amen.
He is the security. The Lord shall preserve thee, in verse 7, from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Can you imagine if you really knew? I think if we really knew how much spiritual evil and attack is going on against us every second of this life, especially after we get saved, when the devil is just sending everything, the spiritual wickedness in high places coming at us from every angle, every day of our lives. And if we really knew how much that verse means to us, we would really understand the precious, priceless reminders here in this psalm, that although that is coming from all directions, it's God that's preserving us from all of it.
Amen.
It, there's nothing, there shall no evil happen to the just.
Amen.
God is the one that's keeping me, in verse 8, preserving my going out, my coming this time forth, and forevermore. I'm never going to lose my salvation. It's God that's going to take me all the way to heaven. It's God that's given me that life, and He's going to sustain that life, and He's going to preserve me until I get there. And then from there on, there's no more evil anyway.
Amen.
So praise God for that. So the priceless reminders, this is a precious psalm. And that right there is enough to preach. But notice also, number two, just by way of introduction, the perspective. This is what I want to get at here tonight, more so than that. The perspective from which this psalm is written. Look at verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help.
Amen.
If you read that, if you'll just let that sink in, and you'll think about that for a minute, meditate on the Word of God, you'll understand what I'm about to say. This psalm is written from down in a valley.
That's right.
Yep. He says, I will lift up mine eyes. He's not on those hills.
That's right.
Amen.
He's not on those mountaintops.
Yeah, come on.
This psalm is written from down in a valley.
Yeah.
This psalm is written, look in verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord. This psalm is written with a heart full of hope.
Amen.
What do you mean, preacher? His help cometh, he said, but look, it wasn't there yet.
That's right. Yep.
Good.
Amen.
It was a heart full of hope saying, I know my help's coming.
Amen. Yeah.
But it wasn't there.
That's right.
Stay with me now. You got to stay with me. This psalm is written from a valley, and the psalmist, we don't know if this is David. We assume this is David, but it doesn't tell us it's David. But this psalmist is reminding himself, listen now, of God's goodness and God's power and God's help and God's source of everything and never all of the things he's reminding himself of all of that goodness of God. But understand something, it had not come yet.
That's right. Yep.
It wasn't there yet. In the Bible, valleys are symbols of times when we're forced to be in a place that where we have to make a decision what we're going to do.
That's right.
Let me say that again. In the Bible, valleys are symbols of times in our lives when we are in turmoil and distress. When we are down in our lives, whether it be for any reason. I mean, there's any number of reasons that valleys come. Finances, physical health, family problems, you name it. Just spiritual kind of woes, if you will. But in the Bible, valleys are symbols of times in our lives where we're in turmoil and distress, and we are forced, listen now, to make a decision.
That's right.
Help us, Lord.
I want you to notice, let me prove to you that he's in the valley. Look up in the psalm right before this, in Psalm 120. Look in verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord.
Yeah.
So, see, he's in a valley of distress. And when he's writing Psalm 121, he's looking up to the hills. And he knows that his help is coming, but right now, he is in the valley of distress.
That's right.
He is crying out to God in verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. He's in distress. He's crying for deliverance from lies and deceit. I mean, think about that. Everywhere he looks is liars, deceitful people, betraying him, hurting him, doing works of evil. He is crying out to God, "Oh Lord, deliver me from this valley of distress." Look in verse 5 of Psalm 120. "Woe is me," he says, "that I sojourn in Meshach and dwell in the tents of Kedar." And those are just two different men, but what he's saying is, I'm here in... Meshach was Esau's descendant, and Kedar was Japheth's descendant. I may have the vice versa. One of them is Japheth is son of Noah. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Mm-hmm. Okay, Japheth is... Ham was the cursed one. Shem and Japheth were both good sons. One of these is a descendant of Japheth. Meshach or Kedar, I can't remember now, but the other one is a descendant of Esau.
Yeah. Yep.
Who is a picture in the Bible of flesh and sin and evil. So what he's saying is, I'm in this valley of distress. I'm between Meshach and Kedar. I've got some good people and I've got some evil people, and here I am in the middle. And notice what he says. He says here, there is a battle in verse 6. "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace." I'm living here. I'm living in this place with those that hate peace. He says in verse 7, "I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war." So he's in distress. He's crying out for deliverance. He's in woe.
Yeah.
He says, verse 5, "Woe is me." And he's not feeling sorry for himself. He was in a valley.
Right.
He's not playing or having a pity party like they say. It's real.
Yeah.
He's crying out to God and he's begging God for help. He's desiring peace.
Right.
He's desiring peace. But all the world wants is strife and war and violence. Amen. Have you noticed that? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And this, if it was up to us, there would be peace in this world, peace in this land. But the only way there can be peace is when the evil is gone and Christ is on the throne.
Amen.
So he's in a real valley here.
Yep.
In this valley, the psalmist is making a decision. Verse 1 of Psalm 121. Notice the wording. He says, "I will lift up mine eyes."
Amen.
You know what that is, guys? That's just nothing more than an old-fashioned decision.
That's right.
I'm in distress. I'm in woe. I am in the middle of violence and battles. There's some good people. Some of us are on the same side, but there's the world, and there's constant strife between us.
Come on.
We preach peace. By the way, when I preach the gospel, I'm preaching peace.
Amen.
I'm preaching salvation of the soul. See, the soul of lost man without Christ is nothing more than anguish and anxiety and care and concern and condemnation. And then there's hell. But when I come along and preach the gospel of Jesus died for your sins, your sins have been paid for. You can finally have once and for all peace in your heart where you've never had it before. That's what we preach when we preach the gospel. The world is preaching peace, but yet there's no change in their heart. Therefore, they're never going to achieve
it. That's right.
And it's constant turmoil and strife.
Yeah.
Now, this man, this psalmist, in verse 1 of chapter 121, simply made a decision in that valley. He said, it's almost like there's no but in the beginning of verse 1, but it'd be like this. Verse 7, 120, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war, but I will lift up mine eyes."
Amen.
I will lift up mine eyes. I'm going to read a verse to you. Don't turn there. But I'm going to quote to you a verse in Joel. Joel is a minor prophet book, just three little chapters. Joel 3:14 says, Multitudes are in the valley of decision. I'm going to say that to you one more time. That is the message this evening. That's the title of the message. The Valley of Decision. Joel says again, the Word of God tells us, multitudes. I'm not repeating it for emphasis. It says multitudes twice in the verse. Multitudes are in the Valley of Decision. Number one, multitudes are in the valley. Folks, there are always people in a valley.
That's right.
A time of loneliness, distress, and sometimes even great despair.
Yep.
Valleys are a part of life.
That's right.
Even for the believer.
Amen.
Low times of life, low times of trouble and trial, low times, if you are in the valley right now, you understand what I'm saying. And according to the Bible, multitudes are in the valley. Are in the valley of decision. So if you're not in a valley right now, you have been. And let me try not to discourage you, but you will be.
Yep.
If you're not right now.
Amen.
The Bible flat out says multitudes are in the valley. So you are either in a valley right now, or you have a valley coming. So please, pay attention. These times of hardness and trials and affliction are part of our lives, whether we like it or not. And multitudes then are in the valley of decision. Number two, major decisions are made in that valley.
That's right.
Major decisions are made. Decisions are made in these valleys. Decisions are not made on the mountaintop.
That's right. Yep.
Decisions are not made on the mountaintop. See, a mountaintop is the opposite of a valley. In the Bible, a valley is a time of low ebb in your life, if you will. The mountaintop is a picture or a type of victory.
Amen.
Amen. Rejoicing. Just on top of the world, literally, so to speak, spiritually also. But it's a time of you're just enjoying Christ and victory. You've overcome some type of enemy. You've defeated some type of addiction in your life. You maybe just got saved. Amen. It's a mountaintop of rejoicing. And you're not worried about making decisions up there. You're not even considering changing anything when you're on that mountaintop. You are absolutely fine. You know you're okay. You know you're going to be faithful. You know you're going to stay right with God. You know that you're going to be fine. There's no problems. You don't consider anything. You just enjoy the mountaintop. And by the way, dearly beloved, go ahead. Enjoy it.
Yeah,
amen. God gave it to you for a reason. Enjoy it. Love it. Rejoice in that mountaintop. But understand something. When you find yourself in a valley, you will make some decisions. Let me say it to you this way. You will be forced to make decisions. Let me give you some Bible examples, literal and spiritual. It was in the literal valley of Elah where Saul and his army came into contact with a Philistine champion warrior named Goliath.
Yep.
Their decision was made. We're going to hide in fear.
Yeah, come on.
There was in the same valley a young shepherd boy named David who came into that same valley and saw the exact same scenario, you understand? The exact same situation. He heard that same giant cursing God and he made a totally different decision.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
He said, I'm going to slay this reprobate heathen or I'm going to die trying.
Oh.
In the valley. It was in the literal valley of Sorek that Samson met a girl named Delilah. By the way, you can look these up later. I'm not going to have time to turn to all these. But this is Bible truth. In a valley of Sorek, Samson met Delilah. And his decision in that valley was to forsake the calling of God.
Yeah, come on.
Was to forsake the anointing of God. Was to forsake the will of God and chase after a lustful, illicit, fornicative affair with a woman who was not his wife.
Yeah.
And that decision was made in a valley.
That's right.
In a valley. It was in the literal valley of Eshcol. If you remember in the Canaan land, the valley of Eshcol, 10 spies, not 12, 10 spies saw the land of Canaan. And in that valley of Eshcol, you know what they decided? You already know, don't you? We can't do this.
Yeah, come on.
This is too hard. This is too much.
Great.
But there was two.
Yep.
Hey, there was two in that same exact valley, seeing that same exact thing, who made a completely different decision.
Amen.
We can do this. God is God.
Amen.
But see, it was in a valley
that
decision was made.
That's good.
Please stay with me tonight. This is going to help you if you'll let it. It was in that valley that two different perspectives and two different decisions were made. It was in the literal valley of Jezreel. Naboth had a vineyard. Remember him?
Yep.
And his vineyard was in the valley of Jezreel, right next to Ahab's palace, in the same valley. It was in that valley that Naboth decided, listen now, I'm not going to sell out.
Amen.
Amen.
It was in that valley that Naboth was offered money.
Right.
Come on.
Or a better vineyard. I mean, something better than what you have inherited from your fathers. Something better than what God wanted you to have. Something better than what God has given you. Something better than God's will. But remember who was offering that. It was Ahab.
Yep. Yeah, yep.
And in that valley of decision, Naboth made a decision. I'm not for sale, buddy.
Amen.
This property is not for sale, buddy. I can't sell you this property. I can't turn over this property. It's not mine. My fathers have given it to me. I'm simply a steward of this property.
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, your salvation is not your own. God gave that to you.
Thank you, Lord.
Your righteousness is not your own. Your righteousness is filthy rags. The only righteousness in me is Jesus. Amen. Everything that I have in me or around me that God has given me, and I'm simply to manage it and be a steward of that.
Amen.
And boy, but you know what? Here comes Ahab.
Yep. Come on.
In the valley.
Yep.
In the valley. Mm. And he says, you know what? I'll fix this for you.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
I'll fix this for you. I'll give you something better. Or, you know, I can just give you a wad of money. And there was a decision made in that valley. Naboth made a decision. He said, nope. No, sir. Ain't going to happen. No way. Not. No. Zilch. Zero. Absolutely. Positively. Negative. Now, in that same valley, Jezebel made a decision too. I'm going to get my way. It was in the spiritual valley now, not a literal valley, but in the spiritual valley, which is just the same. You should understand the relationship here. In the spiritual valley of great loss, great heartache, great burdens, that Job decided, I'm going to worship God.
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to worship God. The Bible says that Job worshiped God. He sinned not. He worshiped God. And it says this. He did not charge God foolishly.
Amen.
Amen.
In other words, he didn't blame and point his fingers at God and say, God, how could you let this happen to me? No, in that valley of loss, and I mean, he got his gut ripped out of him. He got his heart ripped out of him. He lost his children. He lost his home. He lost his wealth. Then he lost his health. And listen, he lost everything.
Yeah, come on.
And the Bible says he decided,
amen. Amen.
I'm going to worship God.
Amen.
Amen.
In that same valley, dearly beloved, Mrs. Job made a different decision.
Yeah, that's right.
Right.
In that same exact valley, Mrs. Job said, why don't you curse God and die?
Come on, preach.
Decisions are made in the valley.
That's right.
In the valley of decision. It was in the same spiritual valley, of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the decision was made. I will fear no evil.
Amen.
That's a decision, guys.
Right.
That's all that is. In the valley of the shadow of death, David said, I have decided I will fear no evil. I have decided I will follow Jesus. I have decided that I will not fear what's going to happen to me, that I will stay true to my Savior. I have decided that I will walk in the footsteps of Jesus, the footprints. I have decided I will fear no evil. Because you understand, fear is your enemy.
Right.
And in the valley, that's the tactic the devil uses more than what was Saul and his army's problems in the valley of Elah? It was one thing, guys. It was fear. Goliath was big. Goliath was ugly. Goliath was a champion. Goliath had never lost a battle.
Right. Come on.
Yep.
Come on, preach.
And in the valley, see, you're not afraid of anything on the mountaintop.
Come on.
Good. Yep. Come on.
Yeah.
You're not afraid of anything when everything's going great. You're not worried about the devil. You've got victory. You're on top of. But you understand something. The valley comes, and all of a sudden, the fear wants to creep in.
Yeah, come on.
The fear wants to creep in. And David said, "I will." Just like he said, I don't know if it was him, but it probably was. In verse 1 of Psalm 120, he said, "I will lift up mine eyes." In Psalm 23, he said, "I will fear no evil."
Amen.
Major decisions, guys, listen to me. Multitudes are in the valley. You're either there now or you will be. You need to listen. And number 2, major decisions will be made in that valley.
Yeah, amen.
Number 3, Christian maturity comes from these valleys.
Amen. That's right.
Your faith doesn't grow on the mountaintop.
Right.
Christian maturity. The Bible tells us to grow in grace and knowledge. The Bible tells us to be more like Christ and being constantly conformed to His image. We're talking about maturing. We're talking about edifying means growing up. And you know, when a child grows up, we expect them, we pray, we hope, we say, "Oh God, please make them one day mature adults." Well, you know, it's the same thing in our spiritual lives, in our lives as Christians, as believers. Our maturity is going to be developed and honed, and it's going to be edified and brought up and made stronger in these valleys.
That's right.
You don't grow in your faith on the mountaintop. You don't have to grow in your faith. You just enjoy the victory. But when you and listen, understand something. When you meet a mature Christian, when you see somebody who you realize, wow, man, I'm ashamed.
Come on.
You know, working with new converts and new believers and new Christians, they sometimes say things like, "Well, how do you, or how is this, or how is that?" And listen, it's not about me. It's not about the mature Christian. It's just one thing. A person who has reached a certain level of maturity. By the way, we never stop growing.
Man.
We never stop growing. But once a person reaches a certain level of maturity, where you realize, I trust God more now.
Amen. Lord.
That listen, when you meet a person like that and you wonder, wow, how can they trust God to such a degree? You've got to understand it's only because, hey, they've traveled through valleys of decision and they've made the right decisions.
Amen.
And now you're seeing them on the other side.
That's right. Good.
You're seeing them on the other side.
Thank you, Lord.
And can I say something to you? The more valleys we go through, the better Christian will become.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, preacher, I don't want to hear that.
No.
Help us, Lord.
The more valleys that we go through, by the way, through.
Yeah,
amen.
That's right.
The either I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through, the better Christian we will become, as long as, listen, we make the right decisions.
Right.
As long as we say, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." I don't know when He's coming, but my help cometh from the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
That's a decision. All that is a decision. That's what that is. It's a decision. Look in Psalm 119 there, verse 67. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Verse 67. Y'all see that? Psalm 119. He said, before I was afflicted, before I was in a valley of affliction, I went astray. But now, he says, he's making a decision. Now I've kept thy word. What's he saying? He's thanking God for a valley of affliction.
Yeah.
Why? Because he made right decisions. Now, but before that valley, what does the Bible say? Mm-hmm. He was going astray.
Yeah, that's right.
So if I'm going to be at all wise in understanding this, I'm going to have to say, God, thank you for the valleys.
Amen. Yeah, amen.
Thank you for the affliction. That's what he's saying. Because I was going astray. I was wandering off. I was leaving your will, Father. Why? Because I was just soaring along. No problems at all. And before I knew it, I was completely off course. But here came a valley where God got my attention.
Yeah.
Amen.
And I made some decisions.
Amen.
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 Look in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes.
Yeah, come on. Whew.
I have to confess something here. That's not always my attitude.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
And if you'll be honest, it's not yours either.
Yeah.
Come on. It's good for me, Lord, that this hurts. But when we make right decisions in those valleys, we'll come out of those valleys realizing I needed that.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because what does he say? He says, I've learned.
Yeah. Amen.
Yep.
I've learned now that I can trust you.
That's right.
Look at verse 75. I know, O Lord. Look at this. Look at the maturity in his voice now. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right.
Amen.
And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You see the total peace and confidence he has, assurance now. He says, I know now.
Amen.
See, some of God's people never get to the place of that verse right there.
Help us, Lord.
They never get there. They never get to the place where they can simply say with a whole heart of assurance, I know, K-N-O-W, I can trust my God.
Come on.
They live every day of their life in childish, infantile faith.
Yep.
Now that's where you have to start. Jesus even said that. You got to start there with childlike faith, just trusting Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Give it all to Him. But then he says, add to your faith.
Amen. That's right.
Virtue, knowledge. He says, I want you to grow now. Okay, you got saved. But I want you to get to the place where you can say, now I know.
Amen.
Amen.
Now I know that I could trust. I know that God's faith. Now I know that He has afflicted me for my own good. Now I know. Now I've learned that God is God and I can depend upon Him.
Amen.
But if you don't go through a valley, if you don't go through many valleys, you're not going to learn that.
That's right.
You're not going to learn that. Multitudes are in the valley of decision. Why? Because they need it.
That's right.
Because we need it.
That's right.
Amen.
Major decisions are made in that valley. Christian maturity comes from these valleys. These decisions are in these valleys, we could call them, you probably heard this word, convictions. A conviction, listen, here's a definition, is a confident assurance that God is always right.
Amen.
A conviction is a passionate certainty that Jesus is better.
Yeah, that's right.
That's not tested on the mountaintop.
Right.
Of course Jesus is better. What do you mean, preacher? Yeah, of course. Yeah, man, I don't need that. Of course I know that. Okay, hold on.
Yeah, come on.
Multitudes are in the valley of decision. Convictions are developed in the valley of decision.
Yeah.
That's right.
You know. Convictions are where God's word and God's truth gets so deep in your heart that it doesn't matter if the devil himself sits on your lap. You ain't going nowhere.
Amen.
A conviction is where you know, like that verse said, Psalm 119:70. I know now.
Yeah. Well,
amen.
That's a conviction. I know. It's not about, well, I think.
Right.
Come on, preach.
Well, as far as my preacher says, my preacher says it's true.
Come on.
Well, my daddy says it's true.
Come on, preach.
My mama says it's true. My cousin who saved, you know, they seem to think it's, but when you get to a place in your heart where you can say, I know, that's a conviction that you've developed that God's given you through a valley of decision.
Amen.
Through many valleys.
Amen.
Of decision. Multitudes. Multitudes. You know what's going to keep you on course? Convictions.
That's right.
I know.
Right.
This is right.
Yep.
I know this is God's will. You're not going to get to that place except through valleys.
Yeah, that's right.
Multitudes in the valley of decision. The more often we decide, like Psalm 121 said, the more often we decide, I will lift up mine eyes. The more often we decide to lift up our eyes and to believe that only God is our source of help. Again, go back to Psalm 120 and look at that. What was it that made David or the psalmist decide, I'm just going to, in this valley of distress and woe, I'm just going to lift up my eyes. Why? Because he knew that's my only source of help.
Right.
He's my only source of help.
Amen.
And although he's not here yet, I know he will help. I know he is coming.
Amen. That's right.
Where did he learn that?
Yeah, come on.
Where did he learn that? The same place you're going to learn it. See, you're going to, and the more often you make that decision, think about that. You need to make those decisions. You need to make them more often. More valleys, therefore, are going to need be necessary in your life, so you can make this decision more often. And sooner or later, it'll become a natural, just a knee-jerk reaction almost. It'll just be instinct. Okay, of course, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills.
Amen.
You won't even think about anything else. You won't even consider not going to church. You won't even consider not reading your Bible. You won't even think about not praying. You won't even think about getting out of God's will. It'll just be a natural instinct. I've been through so many valleys that I know I'm going to lift up my eyes. I know I am. Don't have to ask me what I'm going to do. I'm going to lift up my eyes. That's a conviction. That's the only way you're going to finish, guys.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
And you need valleys in order to get there.
Amen.
We need valleys. See, songs are written. Jesus is all.
Yeah, come on.
The world to me. My life, my strength, my help, my all. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today. My favorite. Who can thrill the heart like Jesus by His presence all divine? Love so tender and so precious, oh how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. You're not going to get there.
Yeah.
Come on.
Except through a valley.
That's right.
There's another one that we sing. We haven't sung in a while. When peace like a river.
Yeah.
Attendeth my way. When sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me in valleys to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen.
How did that? That's Horatio Spafford is the author of that song. He wrote that song in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, at the place where his daughters had drowned. He sent his wife and his children across the ocean, and he was going to come later. And there was this great storm, and there was a shipwreck, and his I think it was his daughters or his son. Anyway, his children drowned. His wife got across. She survived. She sent back a telegraph, a wire, and it said, I can't remember exactly, but it said, arrived safely, alone. Alone. He got the message. He got the word. He went, obviously, to go to be with his wife, and he asked. Of course, you know, he asked the captain of the ship he was on, he said, because they took the same route, he said, will you please tell me where my children drowned? And at that very place, he's on the ship at that very place in the ocean, he wrote that song.
Amen.
You talk about a valley.
Yeah, come on.
Amen.
But in that valley, he made a decision. Thou hast taught me to say. But can I say something to you, dearly beloved? That wasn't the first valley.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yep.
He had learned through many other valleys, it is well with my soul.
Amen.
Amen. Lord.
It is well through the valleys of decision. Making the right decisions next in these valleys is crucial.
Amen.
That goes without saying. Again, Naboth chose not to sell out to evil King Ahab. He would be true to his inheritance. He would honor God. He was a faithful steward of that possession. But in that same valley, Jezebel decided to have Naboth murdered. She was cursed by God. She ended up being thrown off the wall, dying, and dogs eating her flesh. They couldn't even bury her. There was nothing left. But Naboth went to heaven.
Amen.
And he's going to be able to stand face to face with Jesus Christ and say and hear these words, "Well done."
Yep.
That's right. That's right.
Well done. Jezebel decided to curse God, murder the man who trusted God, and now her body destroyed by dogs and her soul in hell.
Yeah, come on.
In the same valley.
Yep.
It's crucial that you make the right decisions in your valleys.
Amen.
Making the right decision in the valley today will greatly improve your mountaintop tomorrow. David went down into that valley of Elah, and he came out of that valley with Goliath's head. Just his head in his hands. Ooh, gross. He did not take very kindly to that wicked heathen cursing his God.
Amen.
He slung that rock, and that rock hit that giant in the forehead, and he fell forward.
Yep.
It was like, and God pushed him forward. He got up on that giant, took his own sword, and he went, whack, and he cut his head off. He took it back with him. He left that valley with a trophy. Saul, on the contrary, left that valley with shame.
That's right.
David's older brothers, who, by the way, were members of the army, soldiers by trade. David was just a little shepherd boy. They left that valley knowing the baby brother, shepherd boy, just absolutely disgraced me. From that valley, Saul began to envy David. And that envy never went away. And Saul literally became a raging lunatic. And it all started in that valley.
That's right.
Why? Because he decided to fear the enemy instead of fight in faith.
Right.
Amen.
See, the mountaintop for David was a victory, Goliath's head in his hand. You understand? Saul and David's older brothers, they never even had a mountaintop after that I know of.
Yeah, come on.
When Job came out of that great valley of trial, he did not curse God. He worshiped God. He wasn't perfect. We know the story. But his mountaintop was twice as nice as it was before. He got twice as much as he had. All of his children in heaven, and poor little Miss Job had to bear 10 more. Curse God and die, huh? Be careful what you say. Guess what, woman? We're going to have 10 more children. Anyway. But think about this. Sometimes the valleys are sickness that never heals.
Right.
And sometimes, in that case, that dear believer, that dear, precious brother or sister in Christ, they never really get another physical mountaintop in this life. But understand something. God's keeping perfect records. And in that physical valley that sometimes many never get out of, if they'll keep their heart constantly right with God, that's just a decision.
That's right.
It's a decision that we make.
Yes, sir.
See, one day, they're going to be absent from that old broken down body. Present with the Lord.
Amen.
And see, their heaven, understand something, their heaven is going to be vastly different.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Than the ones who said, curse God and die. Forget this. Bitterness, anger, wrath, hardness. See, they're going to die too. And even if they are saved, their mountaintop in heaven is not going to be as sweet.
Yeah, that's right.
Folks, heaven's not going to be the same for everybody.
All right, that's right.
See, the right decisions in the valley will make your mountaintop, when it does come, whether it be heaven or on this earth, think about it this way. This entire life, really, is a valley of decision.
Yeah.
Amen.
Every day.
Yes, sir.
Every day. Every day. While we're down here, I mean, compared to heaven, this is always a valley. No matter what happens, we're still surrounded by this old flesh. We're still captive in this old body of sinful flesh. We're still surrounded by sinners. This is a fallen world. So really, when you compare this earth to heaven, this is always a valley.
That's right.
Are you listening to me? Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah.
So what I'm saying is every day, literally every day I'm in a valley of decision, and I'm working to make my mountaintop, when I finally do get to heaven, be all that it could possibly be. But in my valleys is where I'm establishing my position in heaven.
That's right.
In my valleys, in my days here on this earth. Because no matter what happens in this life, it's always a valley compared to heaven.
Yeah.
Amen. Making right decisions. Go to 2 Timothy 4. We're done in Psalms. 2 Timothy 4. Look in verse 7. Making right decisions here will greatly affect my heavenly eternity there. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now look, that's the Apostle Paul saying that. He said in verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was about to die. But what is he saying in verse 7? He's saying, I've made the right decisions in my valleys.
Yeah, amen.
That's all that verse means. Because this man had more valleys, humanly speaking, than even Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
No one, I believe, no one will suffer more than the Apostle Paul. They may suffer as much, but not more.
Yeah.
What did he say in verse 7? He said, dearly beloved, I want you to understand something. I'm about ready to be offered. I'm about to go to heaven now. But I've made right decisions in my valleys.
Yep.
I've fought a good fight. He said, I finished my course.
Amen.
See, you're not going to finish if you don't make right decisions.
That's right.
In those valleys.
Yeah, amen.
He said, I've kept the faith. Notice what he says in verse 8 now. That was the valley. He said, I've made right decisions. My hope. Listen, what he's saying there is my whole life has been a fight.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying in verse 7. My whole life has been a fight. It's been a good fight, but it's been a fight. It's been a valley. Mm-hmm. But now he says, verse 8.
Yeah.
Now he says, henceforth, because I've made right decisions, henceforth, because the Lord allowed me to make the right decisions in those valleys, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
Yeah.
Now look, which the Lord, the righteous judge, don't stop right there for a second. He's a righteous judge, and he's going to give everyone exactly what they earn.
That's right.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
some people say, well, how could God be so mean? How could God allow that? And listen, a good judge, listen to me. Would you rather God be a bad judge? Would you rather God be a corrupt judge? No, no, no. A good judge gives what? Gives people exactly what they deserve.
That's right.
That's a good judge. We have a good God, a righteous judge. He's going to give everyone exactly what they earned in this valley.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
And Paul says, henceforth, because I made those right decisions, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, at that mountaintop. But notice what he says here. And not to me only, but everyone. Oh, wait. Is that what it says?
Yes, sir.
Not to me only, but all Christians. Nope. Not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. What does that mean, preacher? They're living for Him. They're looking for Him to come back. They're making decisions in the valley, understanding that one day I'm going to face the righteous judge.
That's all right.
You see, the decisions I make in the valley of this life are going to affect my mountaintop up there. Multitudes. Multitudes are in the valley. Major decisions are made in those valleys. Maturity as a Christian only comes through those valleys. Making the right decisions in those valleys is absolutely crucial. And you make those right decisions today, it will improve your mountaintop tomorrow. Whether it be in this life, but always laying up treasures in heaven. My father is 74 years old. He currently resides in Bedford, Virginia. Many of you know him. Most of you know him. A week before last, he was in the hospital with some bacteria in his blood, and they took him, my mom took him to the hospital to put him, and they put him on an IV antibiotic to treat an infection in his body and in his intestines. Well, they sent him home a couple days later, but then on Monday of this past week, just 6 days ago, my mom had to take him back to the hospital, to the emergency room, for what they thought was a severe reaction to antibiotics. He had purple splotches all over his body, up in his hair, his face, all the way down to his toes, all the way, everywhere. Well, they thought he was having a severe reaction, allergic type of reaction to the antibiotics. They did some blood work on Tuesday. They did some more blood work on Wednesday. Wednesday, they said, there's some irregularities in your blood. There's something wrong with your blood, but they wouldn't say what it was. Thursday morning, I received a call from my sister, who's there also in Virginia, and she told me that my father had been diagnosed with leukemia, which is blood cancer in your blood and bone marrow. And I talked to my mom on Thursday evening. She had been driving home and from the hospital, and it was about 45 minutes away from their house. And I talked to my mom on Thursday. And she told me, she was telling me about my dad and about the night before, which was Wednesday night. And she told me that he still had that terrible infection in his intestines. And it was so bad that all night, Wednesday night, and of course my mom's telling me this and she's having a hard time telling me, but all night, Wednesday night, he just writhed in pain from the infection in his intestines. On Wednesday, they all they would tell him was, there's something wrong with your blood. There's the word anomaly, there's irregularity in your blood. That's all they would tell him. And so Wednesday night, and I'm telling you, I think I've seen my dad cry once. And that was when my 28-year-old brother passed away in a tragic car accident. And at the funeral, I saw my dad just sob, of course. But my family knows, y'all know, my dad is a workhorse. He's a fighter. He's a strong man. He outworks me to my shame, big time. But my mom told me that he was writhing in pain Wednesday night. And here's what she said. She said, Glenn, your dad was just agony all night Wednesday. And all he did was pray. All he did was pray all night long. He said, Oh God, please help them find out what's wrong with me. I can't handle this pain. He said, oh God, please give the doctors wisdom. Tell them what's wrong with me. I can't live like this. I say all that to say this. In that valley of pain, sickness, suffering, and sorrow, he was praying. He was praying to God. He was praying for comfort. He was praying for rest. He was praying the doctors would find out what's wrong with him. And here's what I'm saying to you tonight. God, I went to my little prayer closet Thursday night after talking to my mom. And that's when God gave me this message.
Amen.
And I realized my 74-year-old father, who's been serving the Lord since before I can remember, how was it that in his deepest, darkest night of his life, that all he did was pray? You know why? Because he's been through many valleys. And he's made many decisions in those valleys. And when the deepest valley of his life came along, there was no question what he was going to do. There was no question what he was going to do. There was no issue with him getting angry at God. There was no thoughts of him quitting, giving up, being bitter. I mean, he has been through so many. I remember growing up with him on the mission field, and I remember seeing him. And boy, I tell you what, you know, we there was plenty of valleys there. But see, I didn't see how my dad responded to those valleys. But now I see.
Man.
Because he's made so many right decisions in so many valleys that now it's a conviction in his heart. And all he's going to do is keep trusting God.
Amen.
You see, that's what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. That's what God's trying to get across to me tonight.
Amen.
That if you're going to finish like that. Now, I don't know if his course is done. I don't know. But if he does indeed have leukemia, it's just a matter of time. It could go into remission, I understand all that. But really, he's a lot closer to this course being over now than he was, you know, 10 years ago. He's been in enough valleys to trust God. It was a matter of conviction now. It wasn't about a decision anymore. It was instant. It was automatic. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust God.
Amen.
I talked to him on Saturday morning. He was feeling a lot better. I want to say to you guys who came to the prayer meeting on Friday night, I talked to him. We prayed for him on Friday night. I talked to him on Saturday morning on the phone after I got up and I asked him, Dad, I want to ask you, how did you sleep last night? compared to the previous nights. And he said, you know, son, I slept a lot better last night.
Thank you, Lord.
But he wanted to tell me a story, and I'm going to try to get through this story. He wanted to tell... He said, son, I want to tell you a story. And then he said, well, I don't think I can tell you the story. So he said, Bev, my mom, he said, well, you tell him the story. And so she starts, telling the story. And then he said, wait a minute, I'll tell the story. Anyway, so he told me the story. I guess he just couldn't wait for it. She was taking too long or something. I don't know. So he begins to tell me the story, and he's just talking to me. He said, "You know, I want to tell you the story. The nurses in here, it's great. They're really kind, and they're really taking good care of me." He said, "You know, they kept asking me, do you want something? Do you need anything? Is there anything we can get you?" And so finally, he said, "You know what? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I think I would like a sherbet." And the nurse said, "A sherbet? Yeah, a sherbet." And she said, "Well, we'll have to order it probably. I mean, I can't make you any promises. I don't know if we have any sherbet. What flavor would you like? You know, I think we might be able to get like raspberry or strawberry." He said, "You know what? I'd like a raspberry sherbet." And she said, "Okay, again, I'll work on it for you. I'll see what we can do." And that was, you know, that was in afternoon. I think it was on Friday. And then later on that day, nothing had happened about the sherbet. I mean, it was just a desire of his heart. Nothing had happened about the sherbet. But later on that day, my mom, of course, was in the hospital with him, and she went out the door to get something, and they were bringing around the food trays. And my mom looked down, and she asked the lady who was bringing the fruit trays, and she said, "What is on the menu tonight?" And my dad was telling me this story, and he just started crying. I'd never heard him cry like that when he's and he said, "And you know what, son? You know what was on my food tray? You know what was on everybody's food tray? Raspberry sherbet."
Amen.
And my dad is crying over raspberry sherbet. And he said, so your mother, she said, "Well, can I take that to him?" So she walks in the room, and the nurse hadn't done this. God did this. The nurse, she gave him, my mom, and she walks into the room with a supper tray, and she sits it down on his tray there, and she says, "Dale, look at this. You know what's on the menu tonight? Not just sherbet, raspberry sherbet." And my dad just weeping. My heart was so full for hours after that, because I knew God was with me.
Amen.
I knew God loved me and He was taking care of me.
Amen.
You see, what I'm saying is that when you make the right decisions in those valleys,
Amen.
The mountaintops are so much sweeter. I mean, your mountaintops can even be just as simple as a raspberry sherbet.
Yep.
But you won't even appreciate it. You won't even understand that it's God. Except you go through the valleys. And make right decisions in those valleys. He said, "Son, I ate that sherbet. I enjoyed that sherbet. And your mom and I, we laughed and we prayed and we cried. And we shouted. And my heart was so full for hours. Because I was just reminded that God is here with me."
Amen.
He said, "I ate that sherbet though. But you know," he said, "but I kept the little container."
Amen.
And he said, "If I ever get out of here,
man,
I'm going to take that raspberry sherbet and I'm going to preach a message entitled Raspberry Sherbet. And I said, sorry, Dad, I already did. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you tonight.